It is so good to celebrate our risen Savior today. You know, it's been a very special weekend here at Chicago Tabernacle. As Christians, we start this weekend by remembering what the Lord did on Good Friday. This past Friday, we had a building just full of people. So wonderful, waiting the sweet presence of God. We took communion together. It was so very special to just remember that 2,000 years ago on that Friday, Jesus hung on a cross for 6 hours. And for 3 hours, he hung in the dark until he gave up his spirit and he died. You know, we had a packed building across the way. We had our children and our youth in the other building on Friday night. We had 150 teenagers in the building. Hallelujah. And 30 of them accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Come on, hallelujah. But today we get to the third day. Today we get to the Sunday morning where all of history was changed because of what Christ had done. Because after he was crucified, after he was buried, hallelujah, on the third day he rose again. Hallelujah. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. So for the next few moments, whether you're in the room, I know we have a packed overflow space. My brothers and sisters, I'm right there with you. And what we're going to do is we're going to think about the meaning of that morning when Christ rose from the dead. And we're going to just, in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read this to you, but I want to emphasize a couple of lines for us to really take this all in. This was more than a myth. This was more than some kind of religious kind of tradition. This was a historical fact, which we'll get into. But look at how the Bible unfolds this. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, because in those days when someone passed, what they would do is that they would prepare the body for burial. It says, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So these were angels that stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, and here it is, this is what I want you to focus on. This is what I want you to take away. Here's the question. They said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. Everyone say this with me. He is risen. Hallelujah. But this is also very important for our time together. It says, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. So the first thing I want to say about this is that this question is, it was not just a historical fact. I think it's an incredible metaphor for life. Okay, big picture thinking on this. If you search for life in the wrong place, you'll never be satisfied. But if you find the one who conquered death, you'll always be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Come on, can we praise God for that? So I want you to, I'm going to pray in a moment, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to allow the next 20 minutes to reach you. Just to be thoughtful about it, right? The cool thing about a moment like this is it's not true. It doesn't hurt you. You just listened. But if this is true, if Jesus really rose from the dead, I want to suggest to you that there's nothing more important to your life and your eternity than Jesus rising from the dead. Someone actually said, might this question linger over us day to day? Easter's question did not die at the tomb. It still hangs over us. The question is, where are we looking for life? You see, brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is that we look for life, we look for satisfaction, we look for wholeness in all kinds of places. One of the greatest mistakes of humanity is to look for fulfillment in the wrong places. People look for life in success, but they don't find it there. People look for life in relationships, but they really don't find it there. They look for life in money, in distraction, in pleasure, but they don't find it. But here's the interesting thing today. When you find true life, then all of the things that I just mentioned, they become this beautiful complement. Literally gifts from God to you. So I'm not here to say relationships or money are not good. I'm not here to say pleasure and enjoyments are not good. All of those things come from God. But I'm going to tell you right now, you will never find true life in them until you find the only one who gives life. And so, how do we find this true life? Right? Look at what the angel said. He said, remember what he said. Now, for someone who doesn't believe in God, a great test of divinity is, right, can a person do what they claimed? So if God is God, then how many agree then he can do whatever he wants to do? When you go to test a religion, which I did when I was a kid, I tested religions, be honest with you. I grew up in Brooklyn, and we used to have a saying, you know, you can't kid a kidder. So just because somebody said something, that didn't mean I was going to believe it. I don't expect anybody to do that. And I began to search. Well, one of the real tests of all of this is, did Jesus do what he said he was going to do? The angel said, don't you remember what he said? And here's what he said. He said, on the third day, I will rise again. And in another place, he went on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so what I want to do for a moment is I want to like unpack what all of that means. So here's what Jesus meant. And then we'll pray for a second, but through the resurrection, Jesus was saying this, I will take the greatest travesty of justice and turn it into the greatest victory. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Jesus was declared not guilty by a legal court system. The Roman court system said to the crowds, Pontius Pilate, he said, I find no fault in this man, and he washed his hands of him. Okay? So it is on record, historically speaking, that Jesus was found not guilty, even though they went on and crucified him. So this was the greatest injustice in all of history, because the most innocent person in all of history was declared guilty when he was not when he wasn't guilty. Now, it doesn't mean that hasn't happened before, okay? But there is one difference. You see, you and I perhaps have been wrongly accused, right? You're like, I didn't do that, you know? But even when we're wrongly accused, there are some things that are wrong. The Bible says no one is righteous, not even one. How many know we all got stuff in our closet, right? All that stuff that God sees. All the stuff that God knows who actually is the ultimate judge. But in his case, he was totally innocent. He was totally pure. And here's what he said. He said, I'm going to take the greatest travesty of justice and I'm going to turn it into the greatest victory. Because I die, because the innocent die, then I have the right to speak over my people and say they are not guilty. Why are they not guilty even though they're sinful? It's because I paid the price for them. Brothers and sisters, no one else in history ever claimed it, ever said it. Jesus died for us. Jesus is the only way to the greatest victory. Secondly, he said, I will take the greatest evil and turn it into the greatest good. Because to crucify him, this innocent Lamb of God, it really was the most heinous act in history. But see, there was a song when I first became a Christian. And I'll never forget it, first time I heard it. It says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And so that, when Jesus was crucified, guess what he was thinking about? He was thinking about you and me. He was thinking about what he wanted to do for you and for me. We serve a good God. We serve a great Savior. If you want to know how God feels about you, well, just look at the cross. Jesus died for your good. He died for your blessing. He died for your victory. And he proved it with his own life. Okay, this is not what somebody said about God. This is God himself coming to the earth. Now, here's the last thing. Jesus was essentially saying through his resurrection, I will turn the womb into a tomb, the tomb into a womb. Got that one messed up, right? I will turn the tomb into a womb. I have the power to turn places of death into places that bring forth life. Hallelujah. No one else in history even claimed it. You see, if you really listen to philosophers and other religions, no one else in history really claimed to do the things that Jesus claimed. Jesus claimed, I will rise from the dead and I will bring forth life. So I want to pray for a moment. We're going to discuss what life is in a moment. Right, but do you understand what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? Has it become personal to you? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. And I pray, Lord, for all of us to get a fresh understanding of what it meant for you to conquer sin and death and rise from the dead. I pray, Lord, that in ways that only you can, Lord, whether we're speaking to someone online or someone in the overflow, someone in this room, God, I pray that you would make these moments personal. Because your word says that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. Lord, that whoever would believe in him, they could have life. So bless our time. Bless the remaining few moments in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's keep exploring the meaning of what Jesus said when he said, I will rise on the third day. First of all, what he was saying is, I will conquer death. He was saying, death is final for all human beings. So death is the greatest enemy of all of us, so to speak. And he said, but I will conquer death. I am greater than death. I am the resurrection and the life. Andrew Murray, great man of God, once said, a dead Christ, I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me. You see, the one who is able to conquer sin and death is able to conquer anything that you and I are dealing with. The one who's able to conquer the grave is able to work in power in our lives. And that's why he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And by the way, Jesus and God in the Bible always presented, Jesus always presented himself as the living God. He always spoke in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. There's like 30 different references that when God refers to himself, he refers to himself as the living God, not the distant God. Not the God who was around 2,000 years ago. He said, I am the first and the last. Hallelujah. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm alive. Our God is alive. Brothers and sisters, he is alive today. He rose in power, and he's alive. In Psalm 84, the psalmist said, my heart, my flesh cry out for the living God, because he's the living God. Now, all throughout history, atheists, intellectuals have said it's impossible for someone to rise from the dead. So I have no problem with that, but I want to challenge you with this. If you feel that way, right? Let's look at this thing. So why don't we take a great historian like Edward Gibbons? He wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. By the way, I said in the first service, has anyone ever heard of The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons? Could I see your hands? Mamma mia! Okay, this is one of the greatest history books on the Roman Empire. I was like, man, it just deflated all the authority in the illustration. But this great historian wrote about the Roman Empire, and he was an atheist. Okay, I actually watched a little documentary about this. So he was an atheist, and here's the way it went for him. So he said, I don't believe in God. Okay, I don't believe in God. However, my historical integrity demands that I write about the fact that Jesus walked the earth, that I write about the fact that people of that time, too many different sources said that he performed many, many healings and that they witnessed his rising from the dead. I must at least write about the fact, I'm gonna write about something that I don't believe, because I would be a historical hypocrite. So some people say, oh, that's just a made-up story. No, 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 that's not just a made-up story. In fact, Will Durant, who was another historian, here's the way he put it. He said, Caesar and Christ met in the battlefield of the marketplace. And even though they crucified him, Christ won. Why did he win? Because he rose from the dead in power, and he transformed millions and millions and millions of lives. If you do some serious research about the resurrection of Christ, you will find, you will be overwhelmed by the facts. You know, right here in this city, there was a a writer for the Chicago Tribune. He worked for the legal department, and his wife became a Christian. And you know what? He got so annoyed by her talking about Jesus that he said, oh, I'm just gonna prove in a forensic way, in a legal way, I'm gonna prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so he started to interview experts and do all of this historical research. And then he turned around and became so convinced, he wrote a book, The Case for Christ. He's a Christian and he tells people all over the world that Jesus has risen. Hallelujah. A law professor out of Harvard, last thing I'll say on this, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, he actually wrote a book for law students in terms of how to present evidence before a jury. And here's what he said. He said, you may choose to say that Jesus did not rise from the dead. He said, but what you may not say is that there's not enough evidence to prove it. So this was a historical fact that was proven. In fact, most of the books that were written about Jesus rising from the dead started by people who were atheists and said, I'm going to prove that he didn't rise from the dead. And then he did rise from the dead. Brothers and sisters, he is risen. He is alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. And there comes a point, or there can come a point, hallelujah, when his power, his life, can conquer death in you and me. The one who conquered the grave is able to conquer death in you and me. He came, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus didn't just come to show his power. He came to share his loving power with us to give us life. He is able to conquer sin and death. He's able to conquer depression and addiction and trauma and injury of every kind. He came to conquer death in us. You know, a number of years ago, a man came to our church, told me this wonderful story. So he was a very successful businessman. He had all the toys. But even though he was outwardly successful, he was inwardly dying. He was miserable. And at a certain point, he started to give himself to different vices, and he became like addicted to all kinds of things. So much so that he came to the point where he despaired of his life and he was starting to seriously contemplate suicide. And so it culminated one day. He's in his place and he's like, there's no reason to live and I just want to die. So somehow there was this whisper or something, and something said, one last try. And so it said, why don't you like go to church or something, right? And so he Googled church. And lo and behold, Chicago Tabernacle came up. Like, I don't even know how that happened, but I was thinking on our team, whoever got us to the front of the line, good job. So he looks up the address, and when he looks up the address, he says, oh, I know exactly where that is. I used to go there, but not to the church. See, when we bought this building, it came with also an apartment building. We have apartments and storefronts. And then we also secured the rest of the block, apartments and storefronts. And one of those storefronts used to be a porno bookstore. So when we bought this, we bought a porno bookstore. But we did, you know. Okay, rapido. But here's what he said. He said, I used to go there all the time, and it was killing me. And lo and behold, Jesus is whispering. Jesus is whispering, come on, I'm right here. And he came in and he gave his life to God. And let me tell you something, all of the depression went away. How many know all of the despair went away? Because our God is able to conquer sin and death inside of us. He can conquer the past. He can conquer the torment. Give Jesus a try. He can break whatever's breaking you. Just because something's breaking you doesn't mean that Jesus can't break it for you. He breaks the chains of all kinds of bondage. There's no one like Jesus. How do we know? It's because he rose from the dead. No other figure, no other religion. There are religions, and look, I'm not here to put anybody, it's a free country, believe whatever you want to believe. I'm just telling you, I was 17 years old, I'm doing research, and I'm like, I gotta figure this out. I don't know what you think, but there's a lot of claims about God, but there was only one. Who not only claimed to be God, he showed up. He actually came to the earth, right? And lepers, there were these leprosy colonies, right? They had this infection that nobody wanted to get close to them, right? And guess what? When people were running away from them, Jesus was walking toward them and he was touching them and healing them and giving them life. Hallelujah. Woman caught in adultery who was going to be stoned. The epitome, the ultimate shame. Talk about a walk of shame. The whole world would have condemned her. But what did the Son of God do? He stepped in and he protected her. He didn't come to put you down. He came to lift you up today. He is able to conquer death in your life. Hallelujah. Blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps. What a compassionate, what an amazing Savior. Check it out. Look into the life of Christ. There was no one like him. So full of love, so full of compassion, so full of power that he directed specifically towards our lives. Hallelujah. No matter what you're facing today, if you find the one who conquered death, you will be fully satisfied. There's no one like Jesus. So the first thing that he said was, I will conquer death, but not just his grave, our graves. You know, here's the second thing he said, because he said, I am the resurrection and the life, which meant I will give you life. In John 14, 16, he said it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look, even if you're a Christian here, just because you know the story doesn't mean the story doesn't have fresh power for you. Look at what N.T. Wright said. This was a theologian who said, if you're a Christian, you're just a shadow of your future self. Can I tell you something? He's not finished giving you life. He's not finished giving you victory. You know what's so wonderful about serving the Lord? I read my Bible. When I read my Bible tomorrow, God's got more life. Give us this day our daily bread. He's got life. He's got strength. He's got new things, great things for our lives. He came to give us life. And I'll close with this thought, like, what is life? You know, are you animal, vegetable, mineral? Right? Animals are alive, but that's not the life we're talking about. Plants and vegetables are alive, but that's not the life that you're looking for. Is it? No. We're looking for a certain kind of life. You know what real life is? Real life is forgiveness and freedom. You see, an unforgiven heart is a burdened heart. If you feel guilt, you feel shame, you feel unlovely, you feel less than worthy. Maybe you've even said, I'm not going to church. If I go to church, the ceiling will fall. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? Come on, I know you heard. Like, no, I don't want to go in there. It'll be a crisis for the building, right? Ceiling won't fall. You know why? It's because Christ took the fall. The Bible says he's rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? Because regardless of what you and I do, no matter how ugly it is, he can always say before the court system of the universe, you see that man, you see that man, you see that woman, I paid the price for their sin. They are forgiven. Could we praise God? Hallelujah! Only the Son of God can forgive sins because he rose from the dead to give life. So real life is forgiveness. You know what real life is? Real life is peace. Jesus, while he was on the earth, he said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. The Bible talks about a peace that surpasses all understanding. Sometimes we think, if I get this job, then I'm going to have peace. If I get this relationship, I'm going to have peace. And then when we get it, we realize that it cannot deliver. It might be good, it might be nice, but it will not deliver. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the friend that sits closer than a brother. He will come and give you and I peace, peace and strength for life, even in the worst of moments. Even in our loneliest moments. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother so that we could have peace. Then here's the last thing that life means. You know what life means? Life means purpose. See, human beings were made to do something meaningful. They were made to feel like they're meaningful. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he starts to give us purpose. He starts to open doors that you could never imagine. He starts to create relationships and opportunities, and he starts to do all of these things. Anybody here say, man, I have no idea where I would be if it wasn't for Jesus. Could I see a couple of hands? How many are blown away by the journey that he's taken you on? You know, my wife and I, we've been married 33 years, and on Friday, right before the service, we were walking in through that door, and she turned to me and said, man, we've been in a lot of meetings, haven't we? Right? And I was like, we sure have. And then I thought back, never in my wildest dreams would I imagine that I would go to the places and be in the spaces that God has taken me to. Let me tell you, when you know the Lord, you gotta strap on that seatbelt because great things are coming, brothers and sisters. How many believe he's risen from the dead? He has great purpose. When you go home today, expect purpose. Ask for purpose. Say, God, show me how you wanna use me, and watch your life be set on fire. I'll close with this. And forgive me for the personal example, but I was thinking about this in preparation. So, you know, my dad died he died about 4 years ago. My mom, the year before that. And, you know, my parents are from Cuba. And when I was a kid, I found out that my dad, he was really sick when he was a little kid. And in Cuba, there's a lot of voodoo. And so my dad, as a little boy, was actually dedicated to some kind of voodoo god. So when I grew up, there was like a statue in the house, and once a year, at least once a year, my dad would put food there, and there were all of these things, and then once in a blue moon, people would come over and do all kind of crazy stuff. It's another story for another time. So I become a Christian, and my dad used to say things like, you know, my mom, she dead, I can't go against what my mom said. Like, you know, I used to talk to him about it, but it's a personal thing. You realize that. Like, your relationship with God is between you and God, nobody else. So anyway, it was about 10 years ago or 11 years ago that they were coming to Chicago, and I'm almost done, stick with me. So they're coming to Chicago, and my mom, when she comes, right? And they used to love to come to church, especially my dad. He would come, and I would have the people clapping. He would be like, right? So, but this Sunday, like this Saturday, she tells me, she says, oh, I'm not going to your church tomorrow. I'm like, what's up with that? You're my mom. She said, no, I have to go to Pastor Armand's church. Pastor Armand helped us start this church. And now he's pastoring a church, great church close by, not too far from here, and Elmhurst. So anyway, my mom was good friends with Armand's mom. She said, I want to go see Angie and blah, blah, blah. So anyway, they went. Now, it turns out that Sunday, they had a Cuban pastor there. And he preached in Spanish, and somebody interpreted for him. So my dad understood English, but my dad... I couldn't fully follow a lot of times a complete message. It was too fast for him. So the Cuban pastor spoke, and he makes an altar call, and people come forward. And then all of a sudden, after people had come forward, then my dad slips out of his seat, and he walks forward. And then when he walks forward, he has like a one-on-one moment with the pastor, and he accepts Jesus out loud. Pastor Danny took a video of it, and I'm watching my dad in Spanish. He's praying the prayer of inviting Jesus into his heart, and he accepted the Lord that day. And not for nothing, you should at least have the impulse to clap a little, but we'll go for that later. Like, hold on a second. No, listen. So here's what happened. So then he gets home. And my dad is telling me the story, and here's what he says to me. He says, yeah, I went to the church, and there was a Cuban pastor there, and he spoke a really good message. But then after he finished speaking, he called me forward. He called me to come forward, so I went forward, and he prayed over me, right? So my mom is there, and she's going, I was in that room. He didn't call him forward. I don't know what he's talking about. You know, real Cuban style. She's like, this guy's crazy. He didn't call him forward. He just went forward. I don't know why he went forward. Now, how does that relate to this moment? Here's how it relates to the moment. You see, they went looking in the wrong place and they didn't find him. But since Jesus rose from the dead, here's what's interesting. We don't have to look for him because he's looking for us.